You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Romans. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches in Romans chapter 3 on this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
In the Middle Ages, the bubonic plague, it swept across Europe. And when it did, societies were literally wiped out. That is, the one group that was largely unaffected, though, were the Jews. They escaped the bubonic plague. And why? Because their dietary and their hygienic laws prohibited the deadly diseases from spreading through their community. It went back to the benefit they had received by being under the Scriptures. Verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect?" Now again, Paul is anticipating arguments that would be posed by the Jews. And here's another argument that Paul anticipates. If a man is saved via God's faithfulness, not his own, then what of those who aren't saved? Does that mean that God is proven unfaithful? That's what he's anticipating. He answers this hypothetical question. Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. This is a very contemporary argument here. On occasion, someone will come to me and they'll complain. They'll say, "Pastor Sandy, I'm struggling with sin, but God refuses to deliver me." You ever heard that? God refuses to work in my life. He refuses to deliver me. I really want God's help, but it's just not working for me. You ever heard that? Christianity doesn't work for me. And whenever I hear a complaint like that, I have a choice to make. You see, God promises to do His part, but you also have a part. So if it's not happening in your life, then who's the one that's dropping the ball? And I choose you. Either you're a liar or God's a liar. And quite frankly, I'm siding with God, not you. As Paul put it, let God be true, but every man a liar. You might need to take another look at you. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Again, Paul will do this at times. He'll use silly arguments to answer the questions of silly men. And here's an example. When a man sins, God judges righteously. So some smart aleck might ask, well then why shouldn't we sin more and more? If our sin puts God's righteousness on display, then don't we do God a favor by sinning? I mean, that's the silly, stupid argument that he's making to deal with silly, stupid men. Paul answers it, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Now, even though God displays his glory and righteousness in the judgment of our sin, you and I are still responsible for the deeds we've done. Nobody can say, let us do evil that good may come. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. In fact, Paul was just as accountable before God as the next guy. He says, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are still under sin. In other words, everybody's accountable to God. That's what he's saying. This has been his point for 3 chapters now. The heathen, then the hypocrite, then the Hebrew, Jews and Gentiles, all sinners are deserving of God's wrath. You know, if we were really honest with our kids in Sunday school, we'd teach them a second stanza to the familiar song, red and yellow, black and white, we're all sinners in his sight. It's true. We are all under sin. This phrase, under sin, the Greek expression, hupo harmatia, It means under the power or the sway or the domination of sin. And this is man's problem. It's not just that we've sinned, that we've slipped up in sin, but it's that we're controlled by sin. We're mastered by sin. Outside Christ, sin is our basic instinct. And so he elaborates on this. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Of the 100 billion humans who've walked this planet since the beginning of time, there's only been one righteous person in God's eyes. His name was Jesus. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. Did you hear about Ringo the Duck? He made big headlines in Toronto, Canada. He lived in the city park. But one day, Ringo, he poked his bill through the pull tab off of a Coca-Cola can. And with his bill stuck shut, he had no way to eat. The poor duck was on the verge of starvation. An enormous rescue mission was launched. Park officials tried to lure Ringo with food. They hired a champion duck caller. But Ringo mistook all their attempts to help him as threats. He ran from the very people who wanted to save him. And this has been man's reaction to God. No one seeks God. No one understands. God loves us. He cares for us. He sees that we're starving to death and he wants to help us. But we keep trying to avoid him. We're told they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. The Greek word translated unprofitable was used to describe spoiled milk. God looks at the combined efforts of all humanity and he says, we stink. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is none, there is none, there is none who does good. Paul shoots us all down with a none gun right there. There's none. We're all in the same camp. Verse 13 describes us all. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Ever told a lie? The poison of asp is under their lips. Ever gossiped? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Notice Paul begins with your mouth. He highlights the venom that you can release with your tongue, and then he ends up with your feet. In other words, he's saying you're sinful from head to toe. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And there you have it, case closed. God has rendered a guilty verdict on all humanity. Once there was a man, he was strolling down the street. He was carrying his Bible in this leather case. When some of the kids thought that it was a camera bag that he was toting over his shoulder, and they asked if he'd take their picture. They were surprised. The man said he already had their picture. They wanted to see it, so he opened up his case and he pulled out his Bible. He told them, he said, hey, this is your picture. And then he read to them Romans chapter 3, 9 through 18. The man went on to share the gospel. This is what you look like, but God loves you and he wants to save you. And that's what Paul does now. He's shown us our picture. And it stinks. It's bleak. But now he explains to us what God has done for us. He begins to explain God's salvation for man. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the Jews made the mistake of thinking that they could be made right with God by keeping the law of Moses. You know, people today adopt the same erroneous assumption. They think that God's favor is something that they can earn or that they can work up. Not so. Paul says the law was never intended to save, but to show. You see, the purpose of the law was not to make us righteous. It was to show us our sin. The proud Jews, they kept the law and they boasted in their piety, but the law was intended to shut them up. You know, like most teenagers, my brother and I, we thought we knew it all. And every night at dinner, we'd stir up some kind of an argument, usually over a slice of trivia along the lines of, what's the capital of Panama? And I'd have an opinion, and of course my brother would have an opinion, and my dad, he would have his opinion too. But after dinner, we'd always settle it. My parents, they invested in a set of World Book Encyclopedias. You remember World Book Encyclopedias? And those World Book Encyclopedias became the arbitrator of every argument in the Adams house. Every debate was finally settled after dinner by the World Book. And this was the purpose of the Law of Moses. It was the referee. It decided right from wrong. The Law of Moses called you safe or out. The law became the muzzle. You see, it silenced every claim of self-righteousness. After living under the law, it was evident you didn't measure up. You fell short. You see, think of the law as an x-ray. An x-ray does nothing to heal the bone. It only detects if the bone is broken. And likewise, the law, it didn't heal or save. It only detected the major fracture in man's relationship with God. It pointed out our need. Reminds me of the pastor who told his congregation, he says, there's only been one perfect man in the world, and his name was Jesus. A man in the back of the room, he started waving his hand. Well, the pastor tried to ignore him. Before long, you know, he was almost getting out of his seat. So finally, the pastor, he turned to him and he asked him, he said, okay, please don't tell me you think you're perfect. The man said, no, but I know someone who is. Who's that? The pastor asked. The fellow replied, my wife's first husband. Well, the truth is that not one of us is perfect. No one's perfect. Look down at verse 23. Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For everyone has. All have. You know, the Hawaiian Islands, they're roughly 2,000 miles from Los Angeles. But suppose you and I and the world record long jump holder Mike Powell all decided to jump from L.A. to Honolulu. We let Mike jump first. Man, he soars. He soars 30 feet off the shore into the ocean. 30 feet! Wow, incredible jump. You jump next. You jump 10 feet. Respectable jump. I jump last. I clear 3 feet. I just ate some pizza. Well, Mike did better than you. You did better than me. But in light of 2,000 miles, I mean, none of us were even close, were we? So what if you're better than me? You know, what's the big deal? That's not saying much. The question is, how do we stack up with God? And here's Paul's answer. Up against God, we all fall miserably short. Or as another translation puts it, we have all come in last. In the world rankings of righteousness, everyone but Jesus is tied for dead last. Everyone. Verse 21, and this is beautiful. This is a beautiful verse. But it's hopeless, you know, we're all condemned. But, what a wonderful word. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's right there in the book, he says. It's in the Bible. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now here we are introduced to something marvelous and to something mind-boggling. A righteousness that is apart from the law. A right standing with God that you can achieve apart from the law and your performance and your conformity to rules. A righteousness apart from the law. As I said earlier, God has struck a deal with our defense attorney, our advocate. His name is Jesus. There is a way to settle out of court. Oh, you don't want to go to trial with this much evidence stacked up against you. Chapter 3 alone is enough to bury you. But God has placed a plea bargain on the table. It's called the gospel. You aren't good enough to fabricate your own righteousness. But here's the good news. There is a righteousness that's attainable apart from the law. It has nothing to do with your performance or your goodness or your good works. It's a gift. Initiated by grace, paid for by Jesus, received now by faith. Paul explains it in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love this word justified. You know what it means. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's justified. Even though you're guilty. You're guilty of sin, man. God treats you as if you're innocent. He treats you just as if you'd never sinned. In 1986, the U.S. Congress enacted a law that requires hospitals and ambulances to treat an emergency patient as if he had the wherewithal to pay, even if he doesn't. Well, in essence, this is what the Bible means by the term justification. God doesn't ignore the fact that you're bankrupt spiritually. No, he sees your sin. He knows you can't afford treatment, yet that doesn't stop God from administering his life-giving salvation, for he justifies us freely, literally, without a cause. Even though he knows we're bankrupt, he treats us as if we got money in the bank, as if we can pay for it all, because we can through Jesus Christ. We have a righteousness apart from the law. And we also have the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says. This idea behind the word redemption came from the slave markets. When a man purchased a slave in order to set him free, he was redeemed. His debts were paid in full. He was now free. And you and I are free from our past sins to start a new life in Christ. Well, God justifies us freely. He redeems us in Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, if you trace this word propitiation back to its Hebrew origin, you would find that it referred to the mercy seat. That was the gold lid that sat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark was the box that rested in the Holy of Holies. It was God's Old Testament throne on earth. Inside the ark were the two tablets, the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the law. Over the ark, hovering over the ark, rested the Shekinah glory, the glory of God. So here was the question. How can man now come to God's throne? He's broken the law. He's fallen short of the glory. You would think that the throne of God would be off limits to mortal man, to sinful man. And it would be if God had not put a lid on the law. There was a lid that set over the Ark of the Covenant. It was solid gold, and it was blood-stained. Because it was the place where the priest would go in and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice. He would sprinkle it on that lid on the mercy seat. A blood-stained mercy seat became the meeting place between God and man. It was there that our debt was paid. It was there that atonement was made. You see, at the very place that cried out for judgment, where law and glory met, at the very place, God extended mercy through the sacrifice. This word propitiation, it means a place of mercy. And today, Jesus has become our mercy seat. Where in the world, where in the universe can you find mercy? God's mercy. There's only one place. It's at the mercy seat. It's at Jesus Christ. At the very place our sin was judged. Where was that? On the cross. God now applies the blood and he extends his mercy. In essence, Jesus put a lid on the law. He fulfills God's glory, and he extends mercy all through his Son, Jesus. And I marvel at what Paul says next. He says, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. Over the years, God's righteousness cried out for sin to be judged, but God waited. He passed over sin until the day when his Son came and took our sin on his shoulders and paid its price. Today, Jesus is our propitiation. He is the only mercy spot on earth. God waited. He passed over sin. Why? Because he knew that his Son would come and his Son would bear the burden. He would bear the brunt of our sin. And today Jesus has become our propitiation. And all this has happened so that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I love this phrase, just and the justifier. You see, God loves you. But God can't just let you off scot-free. I mean, God can't bend the rules. The judge can't fudge. God said, the wages of sin is death. Death is required if you commit a sin. This is why Jesus died. He had to die to pacify God's justice, but he also died to satisfy God's mercy. God loves you, but the penalty has to be paid. Did you know the cross enabled God to save face and save us at the same time? Jesus died both to produce your salvation, but also God's vindication. He makes God both just, sins punished, and the justifier. You've received mercy. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. The legalist boasts. He's tried to earn his way to God. He sees salvation as his own achievement. But justification by faith nullifies our pride. How can we be haughty when Jesus paid it all? That we've added nothing to it. He says, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. In other words, all men are saved the exact same way, by grace through faith. That's why there's no more room for pride or prejudice on the part of man. Jew and Gentile alike come to God through Jesus. Finally, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. I love how Max Lucado renders this verse. He writes, faith causes us to be what the law truly wants. You see, we've been given grace, but we are also driven by that grace. Grace is what fuels our engine. When you understand how much God loves you, you'll want to love him in return. You'll want to serve him. You'll want to live a life that pleases him. I can testify personally. I have experienced far greater purity and holiness in my life by walking in grace than I ever achieved through my own grit and through my own discipline. Willpower is no match for God's power. The key to the abundant life is faith in the Spirit of God. It's faith in God's grace. It's faith in the work of Jesus, not our own.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio. As we continue on in the book of Romans, there's so much that the Apostle Paul is communicating to the Roman church. Although he had not been to Rome, yet when he wrote this letter, Paul would later be in Roman prison. Likely, people from this church ministered to him while he was under guard as a prisoner. A wonderful verse in the book of Romans is in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're ever wondering about how to simply explain to someone what it means to have salvation in Jesus, this is the verse. Have this in your toolbox and be prepared to share it with someone whose heart is being softened to hear the good news. Another way to be equipped is through something Pastor Sandy wants to talk to you about.
Imagine taking a year to focus completely on God's Word, grow in your faith, and be trained for ministry. That's what awaits you at Calvary Bible Institute South. Surrounded by the scenic beauty of Stone Mountain, Georgia, you'll receive sound biblical teaching from pastors and hands-on ministry training. Apply now for the fall 2026 semester at cbisouth.com. That's cbisouth.com.
For any other info about this ministry, go to sandyadams.org. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio.